Amen. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Man, I'm so glad that you guys are here. I just want to do a public announcement real quick. We know that there's a possibility of weather tonight, and I know some of you are like, what are we going to do? Well, at 2 o'clock, we're going to put out a final word, yay, nay, we're going. They say that there's a chance of storms tonight, but all calculations, it looks like it may go a little bit north of us. We're pretty excited about that. We're praying that the Lord will just kind of push the weather that way because we have an opportunity. I know that a lot of people say, why are we trying so hard to have this event? We just had an event. Well, the more times we can get people at something like this, even though we're not preaching Bible to people, we're preaching fellowship, and we're encouraging people to be around Christians where they go, these people aren't that weird, you know what I mean? And so that's what we're really excited about, is that people won't find us as weird as they probably see us. And so we will always want to have an opportunity to show love, share love, and be with people as much as we possibly can. So at 2 o'clock, we'll put out a final word. Yes, we're going to have this. No, we're not going to have this. If you're in here and you're like me, I don't have a Facebook. Well, you probably know somebody that does, okay? Reach out to that person and say, hey, what have you heard, okay? I don't want you to blame us because you don't have Facebook. It's just our best way of telling you what is going on. So make sure you check that at 2 o'clock. Man, I hate starting off a sermon that way because, man, there's so much to talk about. If you haven't been with us in the last couple of weeks, we've been in the book of Daniel, and we see this rhythm in which everything is created in the book of Daniel. We know, maybe you don't know this, maybe you're just kind of a new person in the Bible, you don't kind of understand it as well as other people, but Daniel is living in exile. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, he said, be strong and courageous, man. The land that I'm going to send you, I'll be with you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to knock down all your enemies. But one of the things that he says to Joshua, he says, listen, in the day that you guys transgress or go backwards on the things that I've commanded you to do, my hand will come off of you and you will go into exile. Well, sure enough, the nation of Israel only survived for about 120 years where they're doing things right. And they begin to start serving these other gods. They begin to start serving these other pagan symbols. And sure enough, what happens? God begins to pull his hand of mercy and grace off the nation of Israel. And some of us in here, let's just be honest, we can feel this happening in our own life. Like we said, God, I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. But man, we slowly but surely started letting things filter into our life. And then sometimes, or a lot of times, I begin to blame God for all the problems that's going on in my life. Is anybody else guilty of that? When really I'm the one that caused it. I'm the one that has the issue. I'm the one that went backwards. I'm the one that told God that, man, I don't need you right now. And so we see this with the nation of Israel. Man, always we see this in Scripture because the Bible says this, the Word of God will never pass away. The flower withereth, the grass fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. Which means that God's always going to rise up in the midst of struggle, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a country turning their back on God. He's going to rise up a group of people who are faithful. Could this not be a word of encouragement for us today? When we're looking at our world around us, you're looking at Fox News, you're watching how everything is going down, you're going, what are people thinking? Can I get an amen? Have you not watched the news and said, what? How can you think that way? But know this, God is always going to be faithful through the hard, through the difficult, through the misunderstood. He's always going to be faithful. And he's always going to rise up a group of people who are steadfast in the Word of God, just like Daniel and his friends, because they had determined in their heart in Daniel chapter 1, listen, we know that we're in a pagan land. We know that they're going to try to bring their gods upon us, and we're just going to determine in our heart that we're going to stay steadfast to what we know God's called us to be. And so they choose to just take a stand. And this is the rhythm in which this book is wrote over and over and over and over again. There's a story about there's a problem, or there's an issue with doing the things of the pagan world, and they're going to have to stand firm. Are they going to just sweep things under the rug, or are they going to stand firm in their convictions? And we see this, and this is the pattern that we see in the book of Daniel. There's a problem. Daniel and his three friends are convicted to be faithful to what they know about God, faithful to the calling on their life, steadfast in what they know about God. They pray. They rise to the top. Then God provides. we see this rhythm in which this is wrote. But then we come to the most famous story in the book of Daniel. And last week, we did the first part of it in Daniel chapter 6. And let me remind you a little bit what we talked about. Daniel is now under the fourth king. During his time in captivity, this is the fourth king that rises up in power. And every time a king rises up in power, you see something in Daniel that separates him from everybody else. They kind of look at him like, wow, we got to put this guy in charge of all these things. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 6 in the first couple of verses of that, is that Daniel's character comes through. And last week we said this. If you want to be a person who is walking faithfully in the Lord, if you want to be a person who is steadfast in what God's called you to do, there's a pattern which we see in the life of Daniel. Is that his character and his integrity brings power to every situation. Have you noticed that? When you are a person of character, a person of great integrity, you have power over your opponent. You realize that? Because great integrity puts you in a position for people to go, wow, we've got to take them down. It makes other people jealous of you. And this is exactly what we see with Daniel. He has this power of integrity. They try to look for dirt on him. They're looking under every rock, opening every door in his life, trying to find the skeletons in his closet. And every door they open, they go, what in the world? This guy is squeaky clean. Like, we can't come up with anything. That's the power that good character and making good choices will bring to you. It means that you don't have to live with consequences, that you don't have to live with this idea that if they ever know this. Now, for some of us in here, man, that's not been our story. Your story is a closet full of junk and mess and frustration and things that you don't want anybody else to know. Can I just tell you this? You're not forgotten by God. God doesn't look at you and go, oh, I'll never use you. Actually, you're the person that God would use more than anybody else in this room, because you can reach people in a way that I can't reach people, in a way that somebody else can't reach people. But in Daniel's life, they can't find anything wrong with him. He has power over people with integrity. I cannot preach this enough. You doing the right thing because it's right. You upholding the laws of God in your life, even when everybody else is going this direction, it provides you a power to overcome the problem. Your character is vitally important to your success spiritually. I don't want to put ammunition in people's guns. So how does Daniel live this way? Like, he's 80 years old up to this point. He's 80 years old and he's living faithfully for the Lord for 80 years. How's he done this? Well, we talked about it last week with his character, how he begins to pursue character in his life. He just practices the presence of God. With every situation, he almost wears one of those WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? Like, he's always aware of what Jesus or God would think. Like, when he's trying to make a decision, he's going, well, what would God say in this situation? How would God use this situation? How am I going to show the kingdom of God through the situation? We see this. He practices the present. Now, we also saw in the story, they use his faithfulness to God against him. Now, if there's not a greater testimony that you can have than for somebody to say, well, the only thing I can find guilty in you is your faithfulness to God. Is that the story of your life? I mean, let's just be honest. Let's just cut to the chase. Is that what people say about you? They talk about your integrity like that? Like, I can't find anything wrong with this person because they're so faithful to God. They put the kingdom of God at the forefront of everything they do. Their purpose is to bring glory to God. Is that what is being said about your life? If we were to take a poll from your friends, is that the box that they would check off about who you are as a person? Now, for some of us, we're going, For some of us in here, we're just kind of in between. Like, listen, I've tried. I've worked. Very few of us in here are going to say, yeah, man, that's what people say about me. Well, the problem, if you're saying that, you have a problem with humility, right? Can I get an amen? If you got a problem with humility, you probably need to take a step back and say, okay, I probably need to still work on this, but it's okay. But in Daniel's life, he had the ability to say, yeah, this. And so they use his faithfulness in prayer, his faithfulness to God, his steadfast eyes on God, going, I'm unmovable, I'm unshakable. 80 years, I've done this, and I'm going to continue to do this. So finally, they set the plan. And I'm going to tell you this, and this is something that just came to my heart. If you're living according to the scriptures, if you're living the character that God calls you to live, you're doing what's right because it's right, expect pushback. See, we teach in the American church that you live for Jesus, everything should work out. Jesus did not teach that. He said, if you love me, expect to be persecuted. If you love me, not everything is going to go the way that you want it to go. One of the markers of you living faithfully for the Lord is people are pushing against that continually. Now, some of you in here that aren't believers are like, well, why would I want that in my life? I want every indicator and marker I can that people know that I see Jesus. That makes sense? I want every person to have that same faith that, man, this person is different. And so they use this against him. Look what happens in verse 6. Then these high officials, the satraps, they came to agreement and they go to the king. And this is what they say to the king, not knowing that they'd already plotted and planned this out because Daniel's fixing to be put second in command. And they were jealous of this. And so they come up with this plan. Look what they do. They go to the king and they go, oh, King Darius, live forever. Like just buttering him up. Your muscles are so big. I mean, your hairline, even though it's going backwards, it's beautiful. You are so, so attractive. You're the greatest king that we've ever been around. You're the best king that we've ever served. We think you need to be honored. We need to have a king's day. We need to have a whole month that we celebrate you. It's like a pastor, right? What I don't understand, can I just say this? You guys have pastor appreciation month. I think the pastor should get like maybe like half an hour from the church going, hey, we appreciate you. That's about it. Because what I really want us to celebrate, I think that our military, can I get an amen? That our military should get an entire month. I mean, we got Gay Pride Month, and we want to celebrate that for a month, but we can only celebrate our military for a couple weekends a year. Shame on that, right? Anyway, that's a soapbox. I got to get off that. I'm sorry. I could like literally punch that in the face for hours. Let's keep going. So they come together and they butter up the king and they say, listen, nobody should be able to make a petition to any other gods. Pray other than pray to you for 30 days. When a king hears this in verse 6, he goes, huh, I like it. And so he signs the laws of the Medes and Persians. Now, we talked about this week. Why does it tell us that they signed the law of the Medes and Persians? Because it's very important that you understand this. Back in this day, kings could just make a law anytime. Like, they're playing cornhole and they get beat by a left-handed cornhole player. And they go, listen, all left-handed people die. And then they realize, oh, my best friend's left-handed. And they're like, well, I take that back. And so the kings would take back a lot of the things that they commanded, and the king looked really weak. And so the law of the Medes and the Persians is like, listen, we can't let you look weak. You got to look strong. And so once you sign this in effect, it's irrevocable. So he signs this edict for 30 days that nobody can pray to any other person but to King Darius. Look at this. We talked about the power of integrity. We're going to look at the power of a prayer life. Because look what happens. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber. And he opened towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. He shows us how to have power in the prayer closet. You see this? It's private. It's biblical. It's humble. It's consistent. And it's thankful. If you want to have a powerful prayer life, if you're a person here's like, man, I struggle to pray. I don't know how to pray. He teaches us how to do it. It needs to be something that's private. Here's the problem. Sometimes, or for a lot of people in here, the only time you talk to God is when we say, bow your heads in church. Because you're like, I don't know how to have a powerful prayer life. Well, he tells us, you've got to do it privately. You got to do it biblically. We talked about this last week. You got to be able to pray through the Bible. You got to know the Bible. Then he's consistent with it. You see that? 3 times a day. He didn't let anything faze him. And then look what he did. He also bent his knee in humility, putting himself under the sovereignty of God, saying, God, I can't change the situation. See, a lot of us, we pray hoping to change the situation. Very seldom do we pray saying, God, I'm good with the situation. You see the difference? He prays here and he says, God, I'm thankful for the situation that you put me in. I'm thankful that you're working all things together for your good. Not my good, but your good. I'm thankful that you're seeing this. And some of us that have been going through stuff for a couple of years, you're beginning to see what God's doing this whole time. Am I right? You're seeing it and God's developing it. And you go, oh, wow, I didn't realize that he was doing that. But you remained faithful through your prayer. You humbled yourself. You said, God, I give thanks through this. And God begins to use your powerful prayer life with your good choices and your character. It produces something. And this is what we're going to talk about this week. We're going to talk about when you add your good character and your faithful prayer life together, look what happens biblically. You ready for it? Let's keep going. So, he's done praying, verse 11. Then the men came by agreement and found Daniel. They'd happened to rent a condo next door to Daniel's place, brought binoculars with them at the perfect time, and they begin to see Daniel making petitions to God. Verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, King, we didn't realize that this was going to cause a problem. And that anyone who made a petition to a god or man within 30 days except you, O king, dang it, they got to be cast in the lion's den. We just happened to be walking by Daniel's place. You see it in them? Have you ever felt this way about somebody? Like, you know they're out to get you, but they subtly try to just make innuendos. Like, I don't mean to be a pest here, but... Anybody know somebody like this? Like, their life is a wreck, but they want everybody else to come down with them, and so they just, like, make subtle suggestions to people. Well, I wouldn't be like this if, right? We see these guys here, and they're like, we hate that this happened, but we happen to see Daniel. This is in verse 13. We happen to see Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah. He really doesn't pay any attention to you, and he really ignored your injunction that you signed. He made petitions three times the day that you signed that. And then watch this, verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, became stressed. He was like, what have I done? God, why did I do that? So he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Some of us in our life is right here. The circumstances came up. We caused the problem. Right here, King Darius has caused the problem. King Darius is the one that set this thing in motion. Now what do we see? He is toiling until the end of the day trying to fix the problem. Some of us, that's exactly where we are in our circumstance and in our problem. We're working as hard as we possibly can to make things better in our life. We're not turning to God. We're not recognizing God. We're doing everything we possibly can to fiddle and mess with and change the situation by our own effort and our own attitude. We see that King Darius is a lot like some of us. He's trying to figure out how to get around this. What do we see? Look at this. It gets even better. Verse 15, and these men came by again to the king and said to the king, listen, we've been waiting all day for you to answer this. You know the laws, the Medes and the Persians. It's irrevocable, bro. You're going to have, if you're a good king and if you're a just king and you're a wise king and you don't look like a foolish king, you can't go back on this. And actually, if you go back on this, then we throw you in the lion's den. And so we would be king. So it's best that you just throw Daniel in the lion's den. And so look what happens. The king says, bring Daniel to me. And Daniel was brought, verse 16, and cast into the den of lions. Now watch this. This is where we begin to take off with the story. And the king declared, now this is a pagan king that serves many gods. He says to Daniel in verse 16, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Look what he just did. He told Daniel one of the things that he's recognized in him, that he's been steadfast and faithful to his God. And he says, I hope that the God that you're faithful to is able to serve you and to protect you. Now, here's what I want you to do. Now, we have to understand that good character and integrity bring power to the situation, but couple that with a powerful prayer life, it makes something happen. It sparks the heart of God. What does it do? It brings the presence of God into the situation. If you're going through something that's absolutely, utterly difficult, the way that you usher in the Spirit, the way that you usher in the presence of God for your life is doing the right thing because it's the right thing and it's because it's a godly thing. And then you begin to just couple that with this, Lord, I can't control this. I submit myself to you. I humbly bow before you. I just ask that you intervene. You do those two things and what happens? We see that the presence of God shows up to the situation. You know the first sign of the presence of God? Because a lot of people want that. Like you go, okay, I'm going through a situation. I need a little bit of help here. I need some encouragement. You know how I can encourage you today? Here's how you know you're experiencing the presence of God through your problem. Is that the first thing that happens when you couple those things together and you're walking faithfully, the first thing that will come in the midst of every struggle and every battle is this. You ready? Hope. This king recognizes it. He says, you've been faithful. You've been steadfast. You've been unmovable. I just hope that your God can deliver you. One of the greatest gifts that we have in Christ Jesus is hope. Why are we not amen in that church? Get off your butts. People sit here and all prideful and act like you have got something accomplished in your life and somebody should give you a hand. This is not the place for you. Your only hope in life is that Jesus is who he says that he is. Still somebody ain't saying amen to that. Your only hope for your sorry, no good, worthless life is that Jesus stepped into the fray and saved you. Golly, you guys are hard-headed. It's okay. I still love you because I'm hard-headed too. The presence of God is experienced through hope. It's because what hope does, it begins to gain traction. If you've ever been in a situation that you can't control, and you've done the things that you need to do, hope begins to get traction. And what does hope quickly turn into? Courage. Because look at this. Daniel doesn't say a word. The king says to Daniel, I hope that your God's able to save you. And then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet ring that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Now, I've got a side note here, but I'll get to it. But what do we see here? Daniel doesn't try to fight with the king. Daniel doesn't try to make an argument. He doesn't try to pay those guys back. He doesn't try to put the king on the spot. What does he do? He just goes into the lion's den. How does he do that? He has hope in God, but he also has courage. That God's here with me. He sees me. Hope is found in this. That he is my future, my hope. That he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's one of the things the Bible says all the time, that we can have confidence, we can spin our wheels in this, knowing that God will never leave me nor forsake me. That brings hope, and then it quickly goes to courage. This is what God told to Joshua. He's fixing to take over from one of the greatest commanders and leaders and chiefs of the nation of Israel, Moses. And God says, listen, be strong and be courageous. Once you find hope in the fact that Jesus can change the situation, you can become courageous in living it out. Daniel doesn't have to say a word. He just goes obediently unto the lion's den because he's courageous. But I think it's important to note this. Why would the king put a seal across the tomb? It was basically like a ribbon, like a ribbon cutting ceremony. Why does he do this? Because if that seal's broken, whoever broke that seal will be liable and they'll have the same punishment. The king was actually protecting Daniel in this moment because it says nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Why is this important that we understand this? Because these guys have seen Daniel be faithful. He's 80 years old. He's walked through this. He's always been put in charge. A lot of these people have seen Daniel live, and they're like, listen, we can maybe break in there and we can assassinate him because we really believe that his God can save him from this. And so the king's actually protecting Daniel in this moment by putting this ribbon or this seal on this to make sure that nobody messes with what he believes Daniel's God can do. Important to note that. So that night, the king went to the palace. He spent the night fasting, and he had no diversions brought to him. He didn't get on his PlayStation. He didn't get on his TikTok. He didn't go check his social media. He didn't try to find, you know, Dance Dance Revolution. None of that. None of this stuff comes up. He's like, I don't want to have any part. I need to sit silently in this moment. And his sleep fled him. He couldn't sleep all night long. These guys are plotting all night long. The king's up all night long. The only one in the story that's getting a good night's sleep is who? Daniel. He's snuggled up with a cadre of kittens in there, and he's maybe reading a book. He's reading right between the lines. I'll take that joke out. He didn't get it. They're slow. 19. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. And he cried out in a tone of anguish. Now, I don't know what a tone of anguish is, but I have a daughter. All right? I've seen her in the morning when things don't go her way. I love you, sis. Is that what you would call a tone of anguish, Leanne? Yeah. Hallie, it's 6:15 in the morning. School doesn't start till 8:30.
I know! My boyfriend's going to be there at 6:30, and I'm going to spend every waking moment with him. You don't get it, Dad.
What? Well, so you stop, then I'll stop. Okay, amen. Preach, thank you. He comes with this voice of anguish. You'll never forget this story now. You'll be like, oh yeah, my daughter is just like that. Okay. And it, like, let's say that you're writing a movie script here. This is where this story really just, I mean, if I'm writing a story, I'm going to do some things here with this part. Then the king runs to the, he asks that the seal be broke, the stone rolled away. He runs early in the morning, and the king declared to Daniel, he says, oh, Daniel, look how he changes his phrasing from back up in verse 16 all the way down to verse, what are we in, 20 now? Look how he changes his language. May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. Now look what he says. Oh, Daniel, servant of the... His heart's changed. He was like, I don't know if this God works. Now he's ran that morning. He's been up all night. He's realized that there is a living God. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? This is where, if I'm in the story, I tell Daniel to count to 30 and just wait. Just put the king at stress for putting him in this. Like, Daniel, are you alive? I'm God! Right? And then Daniel said to the king, oh, king, live forever. And then he makes this statement. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth that they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. So you know that these lions were real lions, not like some kittens down there. All right? Because for some reason, this guy doesn't get harmed. And he tells them why he doesn't get harmed. Because when you live a life full of integrity, you do what's right because it's right. You have a powerful prayer life because you're doing it right. You trust the God that you pray to. Now you've experienced the presence of God. You have hope. You now have courage. And now what do you see in the midst of all this? Daniel just comes out in peace. He just goes, you know what? I should have been in pieces, but now I'm one man of peace. The presence of God will always usher in peace. How do I know this? 1 Timothy or Philippians 4:6 says this. It says, you anxious, you heavy laden, you burdened with anything? Take your request and make them known to God. And the God of heaven who hears will bring a peace that passes all understanding. A person who's experiencing the presence of God. Listen to me. You are experiencing, you ready? You are experiencing the peace that comes with knowing the Savior. That in the midst of your heartache and your brokenness and the situation, you are not falling in pieces, but you're falling in peace. You see it? How do I know that this is happening? Because the king even experiences it in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the different nations in their languages, and he says this to all the nations. He says, listen, peace be multiplied to you. I see a king whose heart's been changed. Changed so much that he goes into a mini rap session about what he's learned about God. He begins to preach his own sermon about what he's experienced through the faithfulness of God. Look what he begins to say about God. Because a king doesn't have a God. He is the God. You realize that, right? In this day and age, the king is the God. Everybody worships him. Everybody serves him. Everybody bows down to him. Anything that he says, he gets. This is what this king, who's now experienced the peace of God, the presence of God, through good character and powerful prayer, here's what he has to say. See this God of Daniel? He is the living God. He's the enduring God that is forever. His kingdom... It's funny that he says this because he's got the biggest kingdom in the world at this time. But he said, his kingdom shall never be destroyed. Did you notice that when the people that accused Daniel were thrown in the lion's den, they didn't just get thrown in the lion's den. Who else got thrown in the lion's den with them? Their entire family and children. Now, I need you to note this. This was not commanded by God. This was a pagan king that made this decision. I truly believe this is not what God had intended for this, but it was to teach us a lesson. Why is this important for us to understand this? Because a king in that day and age, they would always try to protect their generations from generation to generation. So his great, 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 great grandchild will be sitting on the throne. And so they would take every person that is trying to pull the kingdom away from them. They would assassinate them so no vengeance would come back to the blood of the people that they killed. That makes sense? So they would kill everybody. This was just part of that day and age. So the king now says, I don't really care about my kingdom enduring forever because I'm now part of his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You see, his heart's changed. The presence of God, when you experience it, it will always change not just you, but others around you. And his dominion, this is important that you understand this. The king lost control. He couldn't change the situation. Now all of a sudden he sees what God does. He says, his dominion or his opinion or his control shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. He now knows who holds the power of the throne. But see, I wish that we could stop there and go, oh, well, that was really, really good. But there's some things that we've got to point out. Because if you're a Bible geek like I am, I just come across certain things like, listen, I can't let y'all go without hearing this. But I need you to understand something about these Old Testament stories. A lot of times I've heard people preach this, dare to be a Daniel. Anybody ever heard that? That statement, dare to be a Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, live like Daniel lived. That's not the point of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament stories are not to give you a person to emulate. They're to point you to a Savior that saves you. Everything in scripture is always going to point back to that moment where Jesus is going to save you because Jesus is the greater Daniel. Because look at the story. Look at the parallels between Jesus' life in this story and Daniel's life. Let's just go through them. Parallel one. Both Daniel and Jesus are pictures of innocence. How do I know that? Because the two accusers, they look at each other. The one, Pilate says, I don't see any wrong. They take him to King Herod. They look at Jesus and go, I don't see any wrong. And they're like, we don't know what to do with you. They're the picture of innocence. Nobody can really find anything against them. Also in the story, both Daniel and Jesus had jealous political leaders that drum up false accusations against them. Y'all remember this? They begin to bring these people before Pilate and before the Sanhedrin and all this, and people were coming in making false accusations about Jesus the same way about Daniel. They had put a plan in motion because of jealousy and leadership. Both Daniel and Jesus are going through the same thing. Look at this parallel. Both Jesus and Daniel had primary judges who did not want to condemn them to death. Both Daniel and Jesus were thrown into a pit whose entrance was covered by a large stone and sealed with a government seal left for dead. Matthew 27 says that when Jesus was buried, that the council from the Sanhedrin went to Pilate and said, "We've heard that Jesus is going to come back to life in 3 days, so the disciples don't mess with the body. Can we put a guard around it and your government seal over the tomb and roll a rock in front of it?" Y'all see it? See the parallel? It's pretty impressive. Both Daniel and Jesus had loving friends run to their tomb early in the morning. King Darius runs to the tomb early in the morning. The Marys run to the tomb early in the morning. Both Daniel and Jesus walked out of the tomb alive the next morning. Both Daniel and Jesus, after their ordeal, were raised up second in command of their kingdoms. For Daniel, it's under the kingdom of Darius. For Jesus, it's at the right hand of the Father, which is the kingdom of the world. There are so many truths that we miss in the scriptures if we don't pay attention to what we're actually trying to learn. But here's the main thing that I want you to learn from this. Jesus is the greater Daniel. How do I know that? Because there's two things that I need to draw your attention to that makes Jesus greater than Daniel. Number one, Daniel eventually dies at 90 years old. Still dead. Jesus rose from the grave and has never, ever experienced death again because he defeated it. So important. Listen, church, you guys, I feel like I've lost you, but I need you to clue in here because this is so important. This is why we have hope for the future, is that our Savior, we don't pray to some magical statue, or we don't pray to somebody that has this little fat belly and we rub its head or whatever we do. We don't do that. Why? Because our King is alive. Death could not hold him. The grave could not bear him. He rose and he never will go there again. Why? Because my Savior is alive. He's the greater Daniel. But the second thing, oh my goodness, this is so important that you see this. What makes the story of Jesus better than the story of Daniel? You ready for this? We see in the story of Daniel that the guilty, after Daniel is brought out of the lion's den, that the guilty pay the price for the innocent. The guilty die. For their own transgressions, they die. But in the story of Jesus, we see that the innocent pays the price for the guilty. You want to know why Jesus is better? Why he's the better option? It's because you cannot have heaven without him. You cannot have your sins forgiven without the shedding of the blood, the Bible says. There is no hope for any person in here other than the name of Jesus. Whew! He took what was broken in us, what was shame-filled in us, what makes us dirty. He changes with the work of the cross and the grave and the resurrection. Why? Because he died for the sins of the guilty. There is no hope without Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would love nothing more than to encourage right now in this moment. For some of you that are sitting in this room, you think by coming to church it's going to make your life better. Somehow God's going to see your faithfulness and he's going to go, wow, I need to save them. Or that good works is somehow going to hold up. But can I be honest with you today, if that's you fighting that good works, that you would surrender your life to Jesus, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot make up for that sin that you have in your life other than to give it to Jesus. And you've never given your life to Jesus. You've given your head to Jesus and go, okay, he makes sense, but I've never given my heart to Jesus. If that's you today and you've never made Jesus the personal Lord of your life, you've never trusted him to be the Savior of your heart, would you slip your hand in the air so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking around. I've never given my life to Jesus. And in this moment, I would like to do that. Thank you, brother. Who else would just be honest with me and say, Pastor, I've been convicted by the Spirit today. I've never given my heart to Jesus. Thank you. In just a moment, all it is a simple prayer. It's just a confession of the soul saying, Jesus, I can't make my own way. I believe that you died for me, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that there's nothing I can do to make myself better. My only hope is that you did what you said you're going to do, and that you just surrender your life to him. You just tell him right now in this moment, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my sin. I give you every brokenness, every stain in my life. I give it to you. And the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever calleth upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. And the Bible tells me if you just confess that in your heart right now, you've been saved. And I say, welcome to the family. Welcome to the kingdom of God. But we have believers in here that are fighting things in their own heart. You're not faithful in your prayer life. You're making some bad character moves with your life. The Bible says that sometimes all we got to do is just confess those. 1 John 1:9 says this, that if we'll confess our sins, that Jesus is faithful and just, that he will forgive us and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't miss this opportunity to come forward and pray. The prayer benches are open. Justin's here. I'll be here. If you'd like to talk, we'd love to visit with you about how God is going to use you. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I just ask that in this moment as we draw to a close, that we don't close our hearts off to what you called us to do, that we'll be faithful to just call upon your name. Jesus, it's because of you that we have life. And we say thank you for that. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.